this morning and turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to read really just one verse this morning, although we'll be sharing many verses together. But let's stand together and turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. If you're visiting with us this morning, I have been preaching through a series of messages entitled Loving Life at Home. And today we'll bring the concluding message on that series. And this morning's message is entitled Love is Spelled T-I-M-E. And today we want to be a help to families and children. And next week we'll begin a brand new series dealing with the subject of Christian stewardship. And I'm looking forward to that. But I'm looking forward to sharing today Proverbs 22 and verse number 6 as we come to the final message in the series, Loving Life at Home. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Shall we pray? Father, we know no better except to claim the promises of the Bible. We claim the promise of Jesus Christ as our only hope for salvation. We claim the promise of your soon return as the hope for living today. And we claim this promise concerning children as we raise our families. Help us today to learn how to bring them up, not to tear them down. Help us today to learn how to raise them according to thy word, not according to this world. And Lord, if there be others in this room today who need Christ in their family, may today be the day of their salvation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few months ago, in a Time magazine interview, former President George Bush said, "Our biggest national danger is the disintegration of the family. Our biggest national danger is the disintegration of our family." Others have said, "The unmet needs of our children is as compelling as an attack from foreign enemies." There seem to be many social analysts today who are calling for a cultural renewal in this country. But I would submit to you this morning that our families need a revival of the Word of God and an awakening to God's spiritual truth. Cultural renewal is one subject, but old-fashioned revival is still an entirely different subject. And there seems to be an awareness of a problem without an answer to the problem. Now, there is no doubt in America that the face of America is changing today. American Demographics magazine, February 1995, said, "There is no such thing as a typical American family. Nothing in America is typical anymore. There are 262 million people that live in this country, 98 million households. 25% of all homes in this country are inhabited by one person. One person. Another 26% of all homes have children in the home. And yet in those particular homes, those particular families are either single parent families or families where in the majority of cases, both the mom and the dad are working and the children oftentimes are what have been called latchkey kids." Now, whether intentionally or not, today's stressed out parents are spending increasingly little amounts of time with their children. And this morning, I would like to share with you three vital biblical solutions to this problem. Three vital provisions that we must give to the future generation if we plan to have Christianity, if we plan to have Bible morality continue on into the next generation. You see, this morning, as I understand the Word of God, and as I understand what is happening in this country according to the Word of God, Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. And unless we take the truths of God's Word and share them with this younger generation. We are in a desperate, desperate situation. And so this morning, if you would allow me to share with you three things that we must provide with our young people. Number one, this morning, we need to provide in every home restraint. Restraint. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, I would like to share with you some very important biblical principles today. The early chapters of 1 Samuel give to us the story, basically, of two different families. Two different families here. And here in 1 Samuel, we see the family, first of all, of Samuel. The mother's name is Hannah. And Hannah tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10 about her life, the Holy Spirit giving it to us from the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and notice if you would, beginning in verse number 10. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto me thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Here we see that Hannah, a godly woman, married to a polygamist by the name of Elkanah, and Elkanah's other wife had children. Hannah had no children. And in the Word of God, it was very desirable to have children, to have a young man child, as Hannah's praying for here. And so we see in the Word of God that Hannah is asking God for a baby. And she says, God, if you'll give me a baby, I'll give that baby back to you. I'll dedicate that baby to your ministry and to your service. And so it was that God, according to His mercy and love, granted to Hannah a baby by the name of Samuel. By the way, she did give the baby unto the Lord, and a few chapters later we read in the Word of God that God gave her several more children. That's just like God, isn't it? We give of something that we have to God, He gives us back and multiplies it again. And we see that Samuel was a gift from God. The Bible says in verse 23 of this chapter, And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Here we see that she nurtured this baby during his preschool years. She loved him. She cared for him. Then we see in chapter 2 and verse number 18, that this child, as he grew in the temple and as he served there with Eli the priest, the Bible tells us in chapter 2 and verse 18, But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. And the Bible says in verse 19, Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So here we see Hannah praying for a baby. Here we see God giving her this child, Samuel. We see her giving the child back to the Lord. We see her then caring and nurturing for the child in its preschool years, going to the temple, providing clothing, being a good mother, caring for this baby. And because of this early nurturing and because of this dedicated Christian mother, if we could use that term today, we see here Samuel becoming the earliest prophet after Moses, used of God mightily to be a spiritual leader in his generation. He's listed in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, as a great man of faith, a great man of God. Now, what a blessing. I don't think there's a parent in here this morning who would mind having a son like Samuel. I don't think there's a parent here this morning who would feel bad if your child grew up to obey the vows of the Old Testament law, to serve God, to live a clean and a moral life, and to serve God like Samuel did. What a tremendous story. But we're going to see another family here this morning. And that family is the family of Eli. Notice if you would, please, in chapter 2 and verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now Eli was the priest. Eli was the leader there at the temple. He was the one who was to train Samuel. And the Word of God tells us that Eli's sons worshipped Belial. If you'd like to take a note this morning, you could write in the reference of your Bible, Satan. Eli's sons worshipped Satan or satanic entities in their everyday way of life. And so here is a busy priest who is busy training others. He is busy ministering in the temple. He is busy doing the work of God. And yet his own sons literally go to the devil. He loses his own family. What a tremendous challenge to every pastor. How you ought to pray for your pastors and pray for the families and do your best to be an encouragement. But what a tremendous challenge to every daddy here this morning that we would not get so busy in our work that our children go to the devil. Here was a man of God, a man busy, but a man who lost his children to Belial. And so this busy priest loses his children. And would you see the tragic statement in verse 12? They knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. What a tragedy. What a tragedy if someday our children would be grown adults and someone would say about them, they knew not the Lord. They did not go the way that their family told them and shared with them to go. Notice specifically these boys. The Bible tells us in verse number 16 just some of the things they would do. If any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. In other words, what was happening was Eli's sons were taking the sacrifice for themselves. And instead of giving it to the Lord, they were standing in the temple saying, give us the sacrifice and we'll take it. And so men began to abhor. They hated going to the temple. They hated going to church because of Eli's sons. They hated being around the place of God because of the hypocrites who were there and because of the hypocrisy on the part of Eli's sons. Now, we need to ask the question, why did Samuel turn out and why did Eli's sons not turn out? And I believe you'll see the answer in chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 11. Chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 11. Here we see the first missing ingredient and the first ingredient that is needed as we raise our families. And the Lord said to Samuel, chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. These are the Satan worshipers. And notice what it says. And he restrained them not. And he restrained them not. The first thing that a godly family provides in the lives of young children are some restraints, some boundaries. Yes, some do's and some don'ts. Here was a daddy who did not have in his capacity or in his will or in his time schedule of the measure of success in the realm of leading his children and laying out for them some boundaries in their life. And the Bible says, God speaking, that his sons have become vile and he restrained them not. He didn't try to stop it. He didn't tell them what was right or wrong or lead them in the way that they should go. May I say to you this morning, it is God's will that parents establish boundaries for their children. Someone says, well, that's not what I read in Dr. Spock's book. Then throw his book out and pick up the Bible. Well, someone says, that's not what I heard in my secular humanist class on relationships. Then drop the class and get into Sunday school. Because the truth is, God gave you that family. God gave us these children so that we could give them some boundaries, so that when sin comes into their life, there would be a restraint, the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, that's why God gave us the Ten Commandments. That's why God gave us the Old Testament law, so that we would know right from wrong and so that we would see our need ultimately for Jesus Christ. And here we see that these men were not restrained. You see, in every part of life, there's a boundary. You go out and play basketball, and you're out there playing basketball, and the referee's going to watch, and if you step on that line, you are out of what? Bounds. And in every way of life, in our legal system, in our laws, there's boundaries that we lay down. And yet with our children, it seems in the 90s, we are letting them go the way that they want to go. One little cry, one little whimper, one little temper tantrum, and children do what they want to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. He shall give thee delight unto thy soul. And I notice here in the Antelope Valley, teenagers, all hours of the day and night, all over the Antelope Valley, all over Rosamond and Palmdale, and walking around, and shucking and jiving and moving and shaking and going around the valley from place to place. Let me tell you what, some parents are in for a night of grief. And when the phone calls come, and when the trouble begins, they will wish they would have restrained their children. Set up some boundaries and given them some rights and some wrongs and some understanding of the way to go. I believe we need to see it this morning. God says, I want you to provide for your children some restraint. Secondly, God wants us to provide for our children some resources, some tools for living. Now, I do not speak this morning of financial resources. And by the way, money is not always the answer to society's problems anyways. And a new pair of tennies or a bike are not particularly the answer for your child's problems either. Though they could convince you that all of life rests upon a new pair of Nike tennis shoes. When I speak of resources, I speak of the infinite resources of God. And first of all, this morning I would bring to your attention that you and I in our homes need to give the resource of the Bible, the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, if you would like to turn there, says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Paul says, Timothy, from a little baby, from a little boy, you knew what the Word of God said. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Here was a man, Timothy, another man similar in character to Samuel, a man that was wise, a man that was used of God, a man that avoided sin. And one of the reasons is that from a child, he had the resource of the Word of God. Listen, how can we send our children to the school system? How can we send our children out to the mall? How can we send our children to the park without giving them some resource whereby they will know right from wrong? From a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. And I am saying to you this morning, a child raised around the Word of God, hearing it at home, hearing it at church, is a child that has a definite advantage in life. Someone says, well, that young man has a scholarship to Harvard and that young man to Yale. Why, they've got an advantage. I would rather my children have the Word of God in their heart and go to a lesser place of learning. And I believe in doing so, they would have an advantage over anyone else. The Word of God. Now, hear me this morning. 95%, not of families in America, but 95% of the families in this auditorium this morning, the greatest single influence on your child's life is television. Television. Why, they're going to hear a Sunday school teacher for an hour or two today. They might have children's Bible club on Wednesday night, and if they're real fortunate, you have a family time where you read in your family during the week. They may get a sum total of 3 hours of Bible in a week. But chances are, even the best of kids represented by this church family are getting 7 to 10 hours of television throughout the week. You see, it's an amazing thing to me how that we sterilize their spoons, forks, and knives and dishes, but we go ahead and let them contaminate their minds. Sometimes parents bring their children, my kid's hyper, and the doctor wants to put him on Ritalin, and maybe at times that's necessary, but listen to me. When you begin to talk to the child, he's watching Power Rangers for an hour, and he's watching Batman for an hour, and Spider-Man for an hour, and he's watching television nonstop, and by the time he's done, he's so wound up, he'll take on the world. We need to realize today that God says, I have a resource for you. It's called my word. And before television was ever invented, it was a main part of the fiber of this country. And I invite you back to it, the word of God. Oh, I know from time to time we're gonna try to argue. Well, now, Pastor, there's some good shows on. Why? Little House on the Prairie and Little House on the Prairie and... And I'm not advocating you take your shotgun and blow the television up this morning. I'm not trying to lay down the law on what you should do in that regard, but I am advocating today that we ought to control that television before it controls our children. And if you can't control it, just like a piece of cheesecake in that refrigerator calling you, then go ahead and get rid of it. In fact, I'll just issue a challenge to some of you today. I double dog dare you to go 30 days without a television. That wasn't in the notes, but that's a good idea. The Word of God. God says, I want you to give these children some resources. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, Moses said, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children." And then he went on to say, when you're walking in the house, put it on the posts. Do you have scriptures on the wall of your home? You see, you'll yell and scream that they don't allow the Ten Commandments in the public school, but you don't even have them at home. And when we're walking around our homes, and when we're with our kids, and when we see a rainbow, and when we see the clouds, and when we see the wind, we don't need to complain or gripe. We can use that as an opportunity to teach our children about our God. Our children need to be able to comprehend the truths of the Word of God. By the way, they can comprehend God's Word. Our children are a lot sharper than we want to give them credit for. One of our Sunday school teachers had a little girl that was in the Sunday school, had some glue and so forth on her hands, was taking the little girl to the bathroom to wash her hands. And she said, "We have to get those germy wormies off your hands," little 7-year-old girl. And the little girl sort of looked at her like, "Okay." And the teacher said, "Now, sweetheart, do you know what germy wormies are?" She looked up and said, "Yes, they're microorganisms." For those of you who think your child cannot understand the truths of "for God so loved the world," or sin, or righteousness, or right or wrong, you're sadly mistaken. They can understand the Word of God. And so we need to give them, first of all, some restraint, some boundaries. Then we need to give them the resources of, number one, the Word of God. Number two, prayer. Moms and dads praying for their children. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." God says, "I want you to agree in prayer. I want you to pray for these specific prayer requests." And I believe that every parent ought to get together, if you're a single parent, with someone else to pray with. If you're a husband and wife, together praying for your children. What a great resource they would have if they had a mom and dad behind them praying for them. Every day of my life, in the morning hours, I pray. And I pray for Danielle, my 12-year-old. And then I pray for Larry, my 10-year-old. And then I pray for Christine, our 8-year-old, and Matthew, our 5-year-old. And I pray many things for them. I pray for their health. I used to pray for their salvation. They've all been saved now. And I pray for their schooling and that they'll behave. And sometimes God doesn't answer that prayer for our kindergartner. But I pray that they'll grow in the nurture of the Lord. You may think it's silly. Every single day I pray for my children's future spouses. And I pray that one day God will lead them to the right man or to the right woman. And I pray that whoever God leads them to will also have a mom and dad that's praying for them right now. And I pray that they'll keep themselves pure until they walk down the wedding aisle. I know that's old-fashioned, but I'm going to pray for it anyways. I want my children to have the resource of a praying parent. That's far, far greater than the resources the world has to offer. And your kids may not have the best of things, but if they have parents who pray, they've got the greatest of things. And so the resources we can offer our children, the Word of God, prayer. May I quickly say, another resource is church. Hebrews 10:25 says, "And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What a tragedy that church has become the option today rather than something that every Christian involves himself in. One of the greatest resources you have as a family is a good old-fashioned Bible-preaching church. Amen. And every parent ought to say, "Blessed be God, I'm going to get my family near the church. I'm going to get them into the church. When the church house doors squeak, we're walking in." Amen. You say, "Well, I just don't believe in going that much." Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's one of the greatest opportunities your family has, and you'd be wise to take advantage of it. Bill Bennett, in his book of virtues, listed out some various sayings by past leaders of the country. Teddy Roosevelt gave 10 reasons for attending church. I'll list three. He said, "I go to church, number one, because I like the songs they sing in church." And I want to tell you something. Our teenagers sang a new song this morning. They sang a little bit different song than they're going to hear at school tomorrow. There's somebody might make fun of the old-fashioned songs. Let me tell you something. There's a purity to them that we need once again. Teddy Roosevelt said, "I like the songs." He said, secondly, he said, "Even if the sermon's bad, I like to hear the Bible read." You may not agree with one thing I say this morning, but I'm going to read you a dozen or 20 scriptures every Sunday morning, and you can at least say amen to that. Teddy Roosevelt said, "I like the songs, I like the Bible reading," and he said, "I like the fellowship of being around people trying to do what is right." The greatest resource available to your family today is not welfare. It's not even the athletic leagues of the city. In fact, you might get a good coach that'll teach your son how to curse real well. You better watch it. You know the greatest resource you have today for your family, I believe, is the local church. A place for youth groups and children's programs and choirs and camps and activities and retreats to hold the hand of a family and say, "Let's take the hand of a hand of the family and go together and bring these children up for God." Resources. Every family should provide, number one, restraint. Number two, godly resources. Number three, relationships. The right relationships. Turn, if you would, now, if you didn't earlier, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. Now, if you have heard nothing else today, I would urge you to hear this last little segment of this message. You see, restraint and resources without a relationship with your child is nothing. You can restrain them and you can give them some things, but if you do not give them yourself, then you're failing to see the point today from the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, when I call to remembrance, when I remember the unfeigned faith," unfeigned means the real faith, the genuine faith that is in thee, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in thee also." Now he says, "Timothy," he says, "I'm looking at your life and I'm seeing that in your life, yes, you had the Word of God, and boy, that was a great help. You knew it from a child." But he said, "Timothy, also in your life, you had some relationships that helped you." Someone told me years ago, they said, "You'll be the sum total of the books you read, the shows you watch on television, and the friends you keep." There's probably some truth to that. And Timothy had some relationships that molded him. What did he have? First of all, he had a grandmother. Some of you are grandparents, and you ought to do your best to influence your grandchildren for Jesus Christ. Some of you are parents who have saved parents, and they're trying to encourage you to get into church with those children. You ought to thank God for the influence of grandparents. He says, when I think about your godly grandmother, I kind of understand how you got to be where you are today, Timothy. And then he says, I think about your mother, not just your grandmother, but I think about your mother. Thank God for the influence of godly mothers. Some of the greatest preachers in this land today, preaching the gospel this morning, were raised by single mothers who let God make up that void and who did something great for God. And so there's the relationships of grandparents, the relationship of a mother, and then there's the relationship of a father. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The average dad, we're told, spends 2.7 encounters each day with his children, averaging about 15 seconds each time. The average dad getting up early, going to bed late, kids going back and forth, the house like a gas station. The average dad sees his child three times a day, spends about 15 seconds each time. And someone once said, tell me and I'll forget. Show me and I'll remember, but involve me and I'll understand. Oh, what a joy to involve our children in our Bible reading time, singing songs with them, talking about God, going witnessing, whatever it might be. Involving them in the Christian life. You see, love is spelled T-I-M-E. And you'll never convince a child otherwise. Now, dads, hear me this morning, and this is why I said don't miss it. Some of you are real good at restraint, and some of you are good with resources. Some of you, when I was preaching about Eli, he should have restrained those devil-worshipping sons. Amen, Pastor! Should have given him a spanking too, huh? We're good at restraint. And some of us as dads, that's our forte. Don't do this, don't do that. And then others are good at giving resources, and so this is how we parent. All right, son, don't stay up this late. Get your room clean. Don't give your mother any lip. By the way, Pastor said you need a resource. Here's a Bible. But there's more to it than rules, and there's more to it than just this area of giving resources. There's something called a relationship. And rules without relationships breed rebellion. How are you doing at your relationship, Dad? Mom, you see, this morning, we need to realize the importance of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In closing, let me say this. The greatest relationship that you or your child will ever enjoy is not with grandma or grandpa or mom or dad. It's with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15, once again, Paul said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation, which is through the faith of the Baptist Church. Is that what it said? No. 2 Timothy 3:15. And which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, this morning, being a Christian or being saved does not happen simply because of having some rules in your life or simply because you have a family Bible at home. But being a Christian happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you say, I cannot save myself, but Jesus Christ died on a tree and shed his blood and rose up again. So, Lord, I invite you into my life to be my Savior. And you know that's the greatest gift you can give your children. But you can't give it to your children if you don't have it yourself. And so every one of us need to check on that relationship today with Jesus Christ. Do we know that he's our Savior? Do we know that we're on our way to heaven? That's the greatest decision we'll ever make, is the decision to receive Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today that you have given us this time in your word. We thank you that you give us some guidelines for raising up our families. Help us, Lord, not to let Hollywood do it. Help us to take this responsibility seriously. And help us all to search out our hearts regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed this morning, our eyes are closed. And I wonder, as we come to just these last few minutes of this service right now, I wonder if you're here today and you could honestly say, Pastor Chapel, I remember when I was made wise to salvation, I understood how to be saved, and I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know that if I died today, I'd be with Him in heaven. I have no doubt about it. Now, we're not talking about your children right now. We're talking about you. How many are here and can say, I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven? Could you lift your hand this morning? You have that assurance in your heart and in your life today? That's a blessing. May put your hands down. No one's looking. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. I'd just like to know how to pray today for you. And I wonder if there'd be someone you'd say, man, talk about telling the children about it. Pastor, I'm not sure in my heart that I have salvation. I'm not sure that Christ is in my life, nor am I sure that I would go to heaven someday. But I'd like to know about that. Please pray with me about it. Would you just lift your hand right now? You didn't lift it a moment ago. Just lift your hand right now if you're not sure that you're saved. And I'd like to pray with you. All right, God bless you there in the back. God bless you, sir, here in the middle. God bless you, ma'am, on my left. Is there someone else this morning? Pastor Chapel, I'm not sure that I have salvation. I need to know about that in my life. I need to know how to be saved. God bless you. You may put your hands down. If you are here today and not sure of Christ and your relationship, we would invite you to come to Him. I wonder how many of you are here today as maybe you have a grown child in his 20s, 30s, or 40s, or maybe you have a young child, 6, 7, 8, or 9, but you'd just say, Pastor, I have a child that I'm not sure is saved. And I'm burdened for them. Would you pray with me for them? Would you lift your hand this morning? Are there some parents like that, that you're just not sure where your kids are spiritually? All right. We need to pray for them, and we will. And then I wonder this morning if there would be some moms and some dads. You'd say, Pastor, when you talked about restraint, and when you talked about resources, and then when you talked about having a relationship like that, God spoke to me. I've got some areas as a parent that I need to work on, and I'm making some decisions about it today. Pray with me. Would you lift your hand as a parent? Are there some parents that will make a difference? Some parents that would make a decision today? All right, God bless you. And let's do it today, and let's bring them up for the Lord. Now, Lord, thank you for this time to just see some hands and know how to pray. I want to pray, first of all, for these who raised their hands and they're not sure that they have salvation. I want to pray that they would come to you, Lord, and be saved. Then I want to pray, Lord, for these who have unsaved children. We pray that these children, perhaps some prodigal sons, we pray that they'd come back to you. And we pray they'd be saved. And then, Lord, we just want to pray for these many parents. I would say 200 or 300 mommies and daddies raised their hands. Lord, just to say that they need to work on maybe restraint, or maybe the resources of prayer in the Bible, or maybe just the relationship of spending time. Whatever the decision, we pray that it would be made and followed through on today. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. In just a moment, we'll conclude our service. But before we do that, there might be some here this morning, and you're just here today visiting with us, or maybe you've been here before, and you might today need to take care of something. I didn't preach this morning for entertainment's sake. I shared from God's Word today to try to help. And maybe you still sense a need. You're here today and you're not sure you have salvation. In just a moment, when this man behind me starts to sing, whether you raised your hand or not, if you're not sure of your relationship with Christ, we'd invite you just to step out and come down to the front. One of our ladies will be here for a lady. One of our men will be here for the men. We'd like to show you from the Bible how that Jesus Christ could come into your life today and save you.